as when you talk to people. You know, you get to a point where you preach and worship was great and everybody enjoyed it. And then there's like this one guy or a few guys that always complain, you know, this was loud and there was too many kids and the coffee didn't taste nice. And then you're like, well, we're at the same church service. I can't figure this out. Were you where I was? It's, you know, it's like when you get angry when England maybe plays Scotland in the rugby and you know, Mr. Ref, are we watching the same game? You know, with soccer also. And I've had many of those experiences where church was really awesome, but there's just a lot of people complaining, no, it wasn't awesome. And I've entitled my sermon, Did We Attend the Same Church Service? Because I think there's something that we need to set right in the way Christ sees church services, the way God sees church, and the way He feels about church. That is really important. So, I'm going to look at that this morning. I'm going to do a quick run through it. And then I think what I'm going to do, I'll send the notes again and then we'll see. But we're going to look at a church service now where Jesus was involved. And so you with me where I'm coming from with, did we attend the same church service? You with me there? Okay, let's read. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So Jesus was at home. And then this happens. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So Jesus is having church in his home. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So I quickly just want to get your attention here. There's Jesus. Four guys carrying a paralytic man. And then there is... Now we know what the problem is. We turned the volume down at the speaker inside. It's our mistake. And there's these four guys bringing the paralytic. And then there's the crowd. So what I want you to see here, I want you to see all the eyes. So picture yourself in the room. Jesus sees this church service a certain way. The four guys carrying the paralytic, they see the church service in a certain way. And then obviously then there's the crowds. And then you can also preach it from the angle, the Pharisees. You with me? Right. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Watch this. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things within your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose immediately and picked up his bed and he went up before them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I can preach on forgiveness here. I can preach on healing. There's a lot of stuff that I can preach on, but I want to preach on the perspective of the church service. So I'm going to lay it out again for us. Number one, there's four guys coming to the church service with a paralytic guy. Then there's one guy sitting in the church service. His name is Jesus. Then there's the crowds. And then there's the Pharisees. They're all in this church service. So, Let us now look at what these gentlemen saw, what they did and why they did it. We're just going to make a distinction here this morning. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the church service. The first thing that I've noticed, and I'm saying this because I've noticed it at a lot of places that I've been. And I just want to say this up front. I'm not knocking anybody this morning, please. I'm not knocking any other church. I'm not knocking any other pastors. They do great work. But this is something that God has been speaking to me about, especially in terms of how we perceive church services. And why can 80 people say the church service was cool and then 20 say, no, it wasn't good? I'm not saying where people are preaching heresy. When people are preaching heresy, you must call it for what it is. Paul says it. You know, Paul even says, you know, Ananias, ah, man, he did me harm. May the God deal with him, you know. He names, sometimes you have to say these things. But that's not what this is about this morning. I'm just wanting to change our perception of church services here. So this is in a home, Jesus is there. The first thing, crowds are part of the event, but disciples are there because of relationship. Crowds always go to events. Disciples go there because of relationship. These four guys had a relationship with the paralytic. And because of their relationship, they took him to church. Come to church with me, brother. No, but I can't. I know you can't walk, but we'll pick you up. We'll get you to church. Don't you worry. And you know why we're going? Because we're in a relationship. But we know what the crowds get. Isn't it so? The guy stands up, walks home. What does the crowd get out of the whole church service? Ooh, ah, ooh, Jesus. Yo, Jesus. Ooh, Jesus is a serious preacher. Jesus. You know, they get the ooh, the ah, the lights, the smoke machines. The difference between the crowds, the guys that brought that guy, I don't know how long they carried him. I don't know if there was a lot of people standing outside of the house, but you know what did they take home? You know what they take home? My friend's walking, man. My friend's walking again. Oh, man, we tight like that. Look there, I schemed. If it was me, I would have ran out of my friends. If I was a paralytic, I'd say, guys, I'm going to run now. I'm sorry. I've never ran in my life. Just excuse me. I would have been excited. The second thing. Crowds ignore individuals, but disciples take note of individuals. You see, Christ, when did you read how Jesus, and it said Jesus looked up. It's like Jesus forgot about the crowds. He looked up at these guys. Jesus zooms in. And so what I'm wanting to say this morning, Jesus take note. He takes note. That's the way he sees church services. He looks at individuals. He looks at corporate worship. But I'll tell you, if the crowds come for the ooh and the ah, Jesus comes for those who's really wanting to meet with him. You know what is so beautiful for me? Did you notice what Jesus told this paralytic guy? Jesus said, your faith. Just go back to verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, it's not the paralytic man's faith. Sometimes we need other people's faith to help us get through what we need. Period. Is that Meg's phone that fell? That phone fell there this morning. She put that phone here while worshiping. I was nervous. The phone keeps on falling. It's like Meg's got loads of money. for the phone to fall like that. Oh, our faith for you. We need your faith for Meg's phone. But when Jesus saw their faith, that's beautiful, and it just stresses this thing that I've picked up, you know. Crowds ignore individuals, but disciples take note of individuals. In other words, disciples get their collective faith together for their brother, for their neighbor, for their friend when they go to church. Crowds don't get it. Crowds never take notice of individuals. I mean, crowds are crowds. That's why crowds are crowds. And that's why people with individual identity can see past it. Thirdly, crowds like their comfort zones. But disciples go beyond their comfort zone. Well, if we're not going to get our friend through the front door, then we'll go through the roof. I know it's going to be very difficult to get up there, and then we have to lift up. Now, I scheme in those days, they had these blocks of grass that you could lift up. It's not like asbestos where you have to drill or anything like that, but you know the principle that we see of these guys. Man, I'll carry you there, and then we're going to let you down. Now, can you imagine while Jesus is preaching, Scripture says he's preaching the gospel, and then this guy comes through the roof. It must have been awesome. And they were thinking, well, we're going to pay the guy later for fixing this roof. Well, we'll pay the owner later, but our friend needs to get to Jesus. And, you know, it's been my life story. Sitting down, talking to people, they talk about discipleship, they talk about, and then eventually it comes to, okay, so write down the names of the people that you've discipled. How did you go outside of your comfort zones to help them to go to a place of greater glory with Christ? How you lay down your life for the sheep? How you love one another? Write those names down, and then right there the conversation goes very, very sour. Because now for some other reason, I don't know if they think I'm trying to catch them out. It's not about me trying to, you know, then it's like, yeah, but now what do you mean? Yeah, you don't. And I say, no, all that I'm wanting to say, if I say I'm a discipler, Christ said, go make disciples. If I say I'm a discipler, at one stage I must come to be a disciple, and then people will help me, and then I must go to make disciples, literally. Laying one's life down to somebody, going beyond our comfort zones to talk to people. And I just love the picture of these guys. Man, it is just so beautiful. And I have a suspicion that they all came to be disciples. They left change. And it's always a challenge. Let's not become one of the crowds. Four. Crowds don't get their hands dirty, but discipleship is messy. To carry a paralytic man that far, man, it's dirty business. It's as simple as that. And can I just say this? When I went through this again, I just had to bow my head down. I said, God, this is what it's about. And can I say this? We, just like them, we disciple people one by one. If it's your neighbor, if it's the principal, if it's at school, that cup of tea, that cup of coffee, you take time out to speak into people's hearts. You challenge the way they think. You challenge the way they feel. You challenge their doctrine of God in love. But we disciple them. And we say, okay, come to church. I know there's a lot of bad things that you've heard about church, but come to our church. I want to show you. Come. I'll carry you. I'll pick you up. Getting our hands dirty. Five. Crowds go to events to see the spectacular. But disciples take people to Jesus. The crowds went for the ooh and the ah. And it is so. If you go to that last. Just go to the last verse. Verse 12. Look what the crowd said. Woo! We never saw anything like this. Man, Jesus, he's radical, man. He's like Jesus, you know. And these four guys, they never went for that. They didn't go for the spectacular. They took another brother to Jesus. When we disciple people, we take people to Christ, to the cross. Now we've seen, there's some other things you can add to it, just read through it. Now we're just going to look at Jesus' point of view. Number one, Jesus preached to the crowds, but he saw the loving friends in their collective faith. Crowds can get sermons. Individuals who come for Jesus meet the living Christ. That's why the crowds can go home with the spectacular, but those who meet Christ go home changed. This just flipped my world. This morning as I was walking and I was just praying. And it's so beautiful there. And I saw all these whiteboards with the town's names on it. Esher, Kingston, Weybridge. Started just praying, say, God, I know your hand's in those homes. Draw them closer to you. Bring people closer. Draw them to church. And the picture that I got early this morning as I was praying is the fact that God is taking the carpets from under people's feet. He's just ripping it so that they fall over, but he's doing it to draw them closer to himself. He's ripping their doctrine of God apart, what they think and feel and how God does things. He's just challenging. And God told me clearly, it's all of us. He's doing it to all of us. So I send the word to Hercules. I send the word to Fred. Fred came, just answered back, amen to that, brother. Hercules said. And it's just something that we're feeling and seeing. It's not the matter, but it's just this challenge of God's challenging people's doctrine of him. So if I'm sovereign, would you allow me to rule your life the way I think it seems fit? So for the crowds, it would be the ooh and the ah. For the person that meets Christ, it hits straight home. It changes his life. You're never the same again. And then your friends with your collective faith, Christ would stop the service, look at you, and he would say, look here, your faith has healed you. Which is interesting. The crowds was amazed. Five guys was healed. You with me? The crowds was the maids, but five guys were healed. Secondly, Jesus saw the crowd, but he had time for the humble individual. Contrite spirit. A brokenness to receive correction and instruction from the living Christ. Getting knocked off our horses is always—it's always painful, but it's so Christ-like, it's so beautiful. You know, I was telling Sylvie when she was at our home on Thursday. Have you ever read Jacob's prophecy over his son Benjamin? He actually said, Benjamin, you ravenous wolf. Now I thought, how can a father pray that over his child? My word. He actually said it. Benjamin, you were a ravenous wolf. Now there's a good side to the prophecy and a bad side. Let's just talk about the bad side quickly. So, Saul was a Benjamite. Was Saul like a ravenous wolf? Yes. Did you read Judges? I think it's chapter 11. Where the Benjamites raped this woman to death. Just go read Judges. The Benjamites, they rape a woman to death. And so all the 11 tribes of Israel wants to fight against them. You know what the tribe of Benjamin does? They say, well, we're going to fight. Because the other tribes of Israel says, hand these men over to us so that we can take care of him. The Benjamites, the ravenous wolves, nah. We'll rather fight. Let's go to the New Testament. Who was a Benjamite? The Apostle Paul. In his CV, he says, circumcised the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin. Was Paul a ravenous wolf? Yes. He killed Christians. But I'll tell you, when we get humbled by that light or knocked off our horse, I don't know what did Paul ride? Was it the camel or a donkey? I don't know, but the light. That's the important thing. The light knocked him over. You know. But as soon as Jesus has that relationship, it just knocks. And you know what it does? It takes a character trait of a tribe being ravenous and just change it. And so we can see that ravenous part of Paul in preaching the gospel. The man's relentless. He's a hard worker. The man preaches the gospel nonstop. That's just that part. What I'm wanting to say is when Jesus has that for that individual when he wants to knock them over and Christ is wanting to do it. Let me continue. Jesus confronts the self-righteous, but he forgives those who come by faith. In other words, it's what Jesus to say, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus says, look here, I'll expose you, your religious believers, I'll expose you for what it is, but I'll forgive this man. Christ is doing a massive surgery within the body of Christ. He's not doing it by many or by few. He's doing it not by might nor by power, but he's doing it by Spirit. We would be foolish to think that this morning we're not doing something significant because we feel. God has been teaching all of us about meekness, isn't it so? God, I'm like giving so much. God, why is nothing happening? God, why is this? God, why is this? And he's fine with it. He's drawing ourselves close. I mean, the carpets are being ripped. And it's not nice. I'm not even going to fight with you about that. You know, many carpets have gone under my feet. Many. Not few, many. You know, and then Christ just draws himself closer to me. The thing is, God is challenging our doctrine of who he is, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of... I can tell you this, we're going to have a lot of conversations with Christians in the following 2-3 years about who you preached here, who's your God. I can remember I saw on the website, you preached the sermon, who's your God? People's thoughts of God's going to change radically because why would he want to heal a guy that comes through a roof that's been carried by his friends? Why would he want to do that? Why would he stop the church service for that? I mean, I'm a Pharisee, man. I'm like in church. I'm like the man. And Christ says, no, no, no. There's another way that I'm doing this. And I love what he's doing. I love the way he's challenging us. And I love the way Christ is at this stage just making a separation between crowds and disciples. He's making it. There's a definite distinction. And if I've had this conversation with people once, I've had it a lot of times, but it goes like this. So you've decided Shofar Vista is too small for you. We 150 people. It's too small for you. You don't like it. So, okay. Where are you going? No, no, no. I'm going to this church in town. Yeah, things are happening there. And oh, there's like 3 services. And I say, cool. Yes, I'm so happy for you. I'm really happy that God's doing this for you. Who's discipling you there? What do you mean? Say, no, no, who's doing Matthew 18? If a brother sins against you, talk to him. If he doesn't listen, bring somebody again. Obey your leaders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders. And submit to them, making for them easy. Who's your leaders? No, no, what do you mean? I said, no, 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 who's your leaders? Who are you accountable to? You know, you're so structured, Carlos. You're very structured. And then I know where this thing's heading. It's just the lawlessness. It's just a distinction between, am I a disciple at a church where church membership is important? Or am I somebody floating? And what I love about this story is the fact that Christ can see. He just sees, look at these boys. They have the ability to see the bigger picture of how I see my church and how I see discipleship to be done. if we have to look at the stats, just be honest, was Jesus' church successful those 3 years when he started with his church? No. Because he only had 12 people in his church. So by every definition of worldly standards, Jesus was a failure. Because Jesus walked with these nobodies that caught cod for a living. Snook, if you're from South Africa. And they had a weird dialect as fishermen. They were actually embarrassment to the Jewish nation when it comes to preaching the gospel, because they were not like Paul, from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, speaking Hebrew. You know, Paul was an intelligent man. That's the way the Jews roll, and they still roll like that today. But you know, not these guys. Perpetuous Peter, and I don't know who else. Thomas, you know. The fact is, discipleship from Christ's perspective is one person at a time, connecting with him in heart, laying your down life with him, running with him. That's what I see in Scripture. That's why I can't agree with, you know, it's easy to build church. It's easy to throw money at this. Okay, let's invite Graham Kenrick, Byron Dugtron. We get them over, we advertise, we get a wall, everything rocks, 600 people, there's our church. That's not just our church. We get people saved from the street. We take them. It's the longer way. It's the longer way. It's the interior, because some of them we have to say goodbye. Oh God, it was just such a beautiful 2 years. There they go. Then they have to go again. And then some just don't want anything to do with Jesus anymore. That's the longest way, but that's the best way. Because in the end, if your core settled, by the time the church gets to 120 in the upper room to pray, multiplication starts. 2,000 get saved. No, 3,000 get saved. Then 2,000 get saved. According to stats, in the first 100 years, the church grew to more than 100,000 in Jerusalem. It was scary growth. I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of pastors that most probably say, hey, that would be cool. I don't know what I would do. If there's no disciples to disciple 100,000 people, there's going to be chaos. Chaos. But that's what Christ did. And I know he's wanting to do it again. Right here. I can sense it. I can feel it. Friday at Guildford. Elmer phoned me, situation, I had to go fetch her, jump in with this taxi driver. I told him, look here, we're new in town, my wife just went through something very difficult, now can we pick her up? How much is it going to cost? About 80 quid. You sound very South African, he says. I say, yes, I am. Not 80 quid, 18 pounds. In the back seat, there we go, with the taxi. It's a few kilometers, so we drive. So what are you doing here? Told him what I'm doing here. He almost smashes into a car. Seriously. He's like, seriously, are you doing that? That's a big move, huh? You know that he has a staccato style of talking. It's like everything he says ends and then it goes like a... So I have to listen very carefully. I'm catching the man's dialect. I'm catching him. So we're driving. We stop and I just say, you know what? You got a great business. He's a cool man. He drives. This is what he says. There's so many people in this nation so full of themselves. This is what he says. By this time, I'm sitting in front. Almer and the kids are at the back, so I'm sitting next to him. I'm witnessing. He says this, you know, there's so many people full of themselves. So many important people, he says. And then he says, no, so many people who think they are important, they can't think beyond themselves. Unsaved as can come. The man's like preaching a sermon to me as we're going to Guildford's, in his mind, small mall, because he shops at Woking. Everything under one roof. That's his advice to me. Don't come here. I said, fine. It's cool. He preaches the sermon at me. We stop. I pray for my lands. I mean, I pray. I say, can I pray for you? He says, yes, I pray for him. I pray for him, and I pray that his business will prosper. We had a connection in a moment. I could just see how God, I could just sense it, how God is just connecting people like that. They want to be discipled. They want to be discipled. Seriously. The guy at the BP garage, there nearby us, that Indian guy, I come in there, you must see how he looks. It was on a Thursday night. I told him, why do you look like this? He said, no, man, I've been here since 7. Little bottom, no, 10. I'm going to stay here till 10. I said, well, I have to come back and pray. No, you can pray for me. It's fine. I said, okay, I'm going to come. God is challenging people, picture of him. People are sick and tired. People are sick and tired. Like my friend used to say in South Africa, people are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Seriously. It doesn't take long to look into somebody's eyes and just look at their eyes and say, God, just show me their eyes. We would see the lifelessness. And you know what? They look at our eyes and they think, God, what is this? But obviously now they're too shy to ask. They don't want to ask. They're too proud. They're just wanting to know, what is this hope that's in them? Why are they, and they want it, and I can tell you, we must give it to them. They'll come, they'll truly come. If you sit them down, they'll come. At Tesco's, one of the guys behind the till made fun of my wallet. I have like a mini man bag. He says, well, that's a big wallet. I said, yes, because of all my cards, I don't want to bend my cards. Like I've said, that's a big wallet. That's the man's response. I opened it, and he saw something about my job as being a minister of religion. Right there, we had the most gorgeous conversation. He's open. I know God is wanting to show that to every one of us. There's a lot of people that we must just slowly but surely bring them to him. We don't do what the crowds do. Truly, there's nothing spectacular about being, well, there is lights. We can actually, if we want to, do a few spectacular things. But you know what? For me, worshiping this morning with the kids, did you see how your kids looked at you while you were worshiping? From that vantage point, I looked at them. They were looking at you, looking. People, we are building a generation that's going to be awesome. It's going to be unstoppable what Christ is doing. It's an unstoppable feeling that I have here within my spirit. All that I want to do now, Meg, if you can come, if we can sing, We Exalt Thee. Let us exalt Christ for who he is, and let us ask him, God, you just show us this doctrine, who you are. If you want to read a very good book, it's called Concise Theology by J.I. Packer. He's also from England, eh? He's an Englishman, astute English gentleman, brilliant scholar, practical pastor. He wrote a book called Concise Theology. It's just in the bits and pieces, but what he does, he breaks down who God is. I don't know how much it will cost now, but you can check Concise Theology. And it's not those theology books where you read long pages and pages. It's just a great fresh starter. God sovereign. Then he just talks about the sovereignty of God. With a lot of scripture that you can read on yourself. It's like one pages. Brilliant book. Just start there. Start somewhere. Then read the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Just to see who God is, how he thinks. It's amazing. The first statement of the Bible, in the beginning. In other words, we don't have to explain to people how God came into existence. God doesn't even explain it to us. Scripture just says, in the beginning. So he was there. Allow that to God to explain it to people. He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. And then for me, Ezekiel's vision, all the visions of these guys that met God, that went into the throne room. just the way God thinks. It's helping me. I hope I'm encouraging you this morning. I really hope I'm encouraging you. The fact that crowds go to the events and we are here for relationship makes it more painful when our paths have to take different directions. I know that, but I'm drawing a line this morning and it's not going to happen again. We're going to start discipling people. And you know what we're going to do from this church? Because this is something that has just been birthed in this church. And I don't know if anybody has told you this, but I'm going to tell you this. This church is connected in a certain way to send people out. Maybe we're not going to be the biggest church, but we'll be the church that raise people up and send them. And we must start getting excited about it. We must sow the seed, pick them up and just throw them. Go! God is scattering us. And I'm trusting God just for a call. As we grow and grow, He will decide how big we must be. But we must always have this focus that we are discipling people to send them. And I love what Rob said. We must get a few people from Britain saved. Just draw them in. And this morning I prayed for generations to come. We need a few people here over 50, 60. They must be here. They need to be here. Because there's some things that they've labored on their knees for that we don't know. And we need to tap in that. We need to sit them down. So, how long have you been praying for this? They are out there. They're just as alone as us. You know how many Christians are out there now alone, just sitting and thinking, God, I need a house to worship. I was praying for them. I said, God, connect us to them. People crying, just saying, God, I can't take this anymore in these places. Everybody's living as if they don't need you. They drive these fancy cars. They just got everything and they're so arrogant, God. There's people out there praying like that. They are there in the homes. We've got to connect them to Christ. We've got to bring them to Christ. We've got to bring them to church. They are there. God is wanting to do it through us. Let's worship, Lord. We're going to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're gonna make disciples of nations as you've called us to do it. Yes, Lord. Nothing fancy. Bit by bit, piece by piece. Thank you for us. Thank you for us. Thank you for the Our Father. And right now, we just want to exalt Thee. We want to exalt Thee. We want to exalt Thee. Christy, if you can just call the kids in again and the teachers with it, them all come. Let's just all sing as a congregation and we exalt Thee. And then, led by the Spirit, then you can just end off in prayer and then we can have. Let's just stand and sing together. Father, as a congregation, we just move beyond this line now. We cut the umbilical cords of the past. And we're moving now, God. New generation. New season. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed us to preach the good news to the poor, to those who are taken captive, those who are in jail. It is the year of the Lord. Is that year of favor for us as a congregation? Is the year of favor for the UK? Is the year of favor for Shofar UK, Lord? It's our year of favor. It's our year of life and life in abundance. And Lord, you've blessed us. You've kept us. In your hand, you've continued to walk with us and work with us. Thank you that our families are happy families. We are joyful families. Thank you for our kids that has this privilege just to be in a place where they could be safe and experience your Holy Spirit powerfully. Thank you for all the new births, the new babies coming. Thank you for unlocking the keys for job opportunities, promotions. Thank you for unlocking the vaults of so many financial breakthrough for so many people. Thank you for unlocking the doors to walk closer to you. Thank you for allowing us to come closer to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you for each other, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in us and amongst us. Thank you that some of us are going to climb out of the boats and we're going to walk on water. Some of us, like that lady, is going to break years of wages and just wash your feet with it, with that oil. Thank you for upper room moments. Thank you for cutting all umbilical cords. Thank you for the pain that crossed over, Lord. Lord, I'm wanting to pray and break abusive relationships where there was abuse, Lord. Physical, spiritual abuse. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Verbal abuse. I want to cut it now, God, in the name of Jesus. And I pray for the light of life just to speak and to walk and to go to the light of the nations. The light of the nations we will make known to the people of the nations and of this nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Let's have some coffee. Meg's going to continue worshiping. If you need prayer, just come out. I'll pray with you. We'll pray with each other. Trust God just to do what He does. Thank you for this morning.